into the book of Romans. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Romans, and we are in chapter number 8. We're in chapter number 8 here. And we're going to kind of sidetrack a little bit, but not really. We have been talking here in Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 23. The context here is indeed the suffering of the creation. And since our physical bodies are still part of this creation, that's one of the reasons we experience suffering. Not because God's chastening us, not because God is mad at us and so forth. It's just that these physical bodies are still part of the fallen creation. And hence, they're going to, given enough time, your body, death's going to get your body. You understand that? If the rapture doesn't happen, given enough time, death's going to win the battle. No matter how many vitamins you take and how many push-ups you do and how much, you run and everything. And I try to exercise because, I'd like to stay in shape and everything, right, if possible. But death's going to win, right? It's going to get your body, but it can never get your soul if you're a believer. And you're going to get a new body one day, right? And that's good. How many of you want to live eternally in the body you have now? Yeah, no. One of the most fascinating things about the tree of life and in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, he says, lest they take of the tree and eat and live forever that after they'd fallen. God is not interested in man living forever in a fallen state. Think about that. If Adam and Eve had taken that thing after the fall, eaten it, and lived forever in a fallen condition, you understand how cursed it would be for you to live for 1,000 years in a fallen body and to live forever. You need a new body, right? We saw that the groaning in the context here. Look at Romans chapter number 8 at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. What's the next word there? Groan. And we did the comparison last time, I believe it was, the groaning. Your Bible will describe the word groan for you. And it describes it as the soul. That's the inside of you. That's not your body, not your flesh. The soul of the wounded man crying out. That's how Job describes it, okay? And so there's one thing that the soul of the believer knows. If you're a believer, your soul knows this. And that is the present house in which you live, it's breaking down. Constantly needs repairs, this and that. It ain't going to last forever. So your soul is groaning. The inner man is groaning. We groan within ourselves. That's not your flesh groaning. That's the inner man groaning. And it's groaning because it knows that God has made a promise about a new house that it's going to be living in. And that house is going to last forever. It's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Right? We've seen this. Look with me at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word there? Waiting for something. What are we waiting for? The adoption. So you've not been adopted yet. You're waiting for it. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. Which part of you as a believer has already been redeemed? Your soul, but your body hasn't been redeemed yet. You got that one figured out, right? You know for sure your body's not been redeemed, right? How do you know that? Look in the mirror every morning, right? You scare yourself. You shock yourself awake, right? Kind of a thing. You're going to get a brand new glorified resurrected body one day. And when that verse talks about waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Saved there is saved from things like discouragement. You're saved from depression when we keep our eyes on confidently expecting what God promised. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Today we're going to talk about the it. Today we're going to talk about the last part of verse 23, the redemption of our body. When someone goes home to be with, when a believer goes home to be with the Lord, I'm talking about a believer now, because an unbeliever, they don't go home to be with the Lord. Did you know that? In the Bible, there are two eternal destinies that are reality for mankind. If you die, and all of your sins have not yet been forgiven, and I mean all of them, not just piecemeal, all of them. If you die and all your sins have not yet been forgiven, then the Scripture indicates that initially you go to hell, and it's a torment, and then hell is cast into the lake of fire, and that lasts forever. And you don't want to go there, and it's completely unnecessary to go there. Especially since God Himself not only has the solution, but He's the one that made the way of the solution. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and He died for not His own sins, He died for our sins. He died for your sins, for my sins. The greatest news I ever heard in my life was that news. That the Lord Jesus Christ actually died for all of my sins. All of them. All of them. All of them. Not this piecemeal stuff. What would be the problem with partial forgiveness? What's the problem with partial forgiveness? You got to keep going back. You got to keep going back. And what if you forget one? You die in a car crash and you forgot one. I was given a message to preach one time and it was titled, Do you have to be forgiven twice? And I started out by saying, well, not if the first time works. And I was serious. And if the first time doesn't work, then the second time's not going to work. Or a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. It ain't going to work. You need one that does the full thing all at once, takes care of it, and now you've got peace with God. That's why Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Salvation is not probation. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, it's because all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them, all of them, all of them. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. Not 50%, not even 99.9%, but all of them. And hence God was able to raise him from the dead. It is the evidence. The resurrection of Christ is the evidence that the justice of God was satisfied with the shed blood of Christ for my sins and your sins. That's exactly what that is. So we by faith need to believe about the blood, what the Father believes about the blood. And that is, it is enough. That's why Christ said on the cross, it is, what did he say? Finished. There's something wonderful about being able to rest in a work that's finished. You know what you can do in the Christian life when the work is finished? You can go, wow, now I'm free to learn about and enjoy the love of God. Instead of always living under fear about, is God happy with me today? If you're in Christ, and you get in Christ the split second, you have faith in the blood of Christ alone for your justification. If you're in Christ, then what is God's attitude towards you today? Grace and peace. What is God's attitude towards you tomorrow? What is God's attitude towards you the next day, the next day, the next day? You know what? You're in Christ. He sees you in Christ. He sees you accepted where? In the beloved. That word beloved, there's two words in the word beloved. What are the two words? Be loved. You're accepted where? In the beloved. We just need to relax and let God love us because of who He has made us to be in Christ. See that there? And salvation, the wonderful message of salvation is heaven really and truly is free. And it's free because someone else paid the price of admission. But the price wasn't cheap. It cost Him His blood. And we have faith in the blood of Christ alone. The split second you trust the blood of Christ, that is the moment you get saved and you're saved forever. That's a wonderful truth. You can live in confidence, not self-confidence, but Calvary-based confidence. People talk about self-esteem. Forget self-esteem. Calvary-based esteem. Christ-based esteem. See that? Have confidence in Him, confidence in His Word. And if you're a believer, this is what you have to look forward to. An unbeliever, you die, you go to hell, and cast into the lake of fire. Believer, you depart, and where do you go? You're with Christ. That's good news, by the way. Right? Isn't that good news? When believers die, there are a number of questions that tend to be asked by people, and they're good questions. Keith Blaze went home to be with the Lord a week ago. And since this last week, a number of people have died. A number of believers have died, right, all over the world. And people say, well, where are they now? And how do you know? What are they doing? And how do you know? Will we ever see them again? And how do you know? Well, how would we know the answer to those questions? How would we know? The only way you could know the answer to those questions, if someone who knows the answer to those questions told us. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Scripture, God has actually answered those questions. Where are they? What are they doing? Will we see Him again? Isn't that fascinating? And because God has said something about those issues, therefore you can have faith in it. You can't have faith in something that God hasn't said, not biblical faith, not scriptural faith, if God hasn't said something about it, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, God has said something about where are they? What are they doing? Are we going to see them again? Let's real quickly, I want to review something, but real quickly go over with me to 2 Corinthians 5, We looked at this in detail last time, so I'm not going to do this again this morning. We're going to look at a different passage in detail this morning, if I can ever get over there, right? 2 Corinthians 5, look at this passage right here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Therefore we are always confident..." And again, that's not self-confidence. It's confidence in God's Word. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," which is where you're at right now. You guys do know you're still at home in the body, right? Okay, good. All right. "Therefore, whilst we are at home in the body, we are" what? "Absent from the Lord." See, the Lord is actually really and truly physically located somewhere in His universe right now. He's at the Father's right hand out there in the third heavens. That is actually where He physically is. You're not there physically. You're here physically, right? Maybe mentally or somewhere else, but physically you're here, right? But look at this. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When your soul leaves your body, where, according to that verse, are you? What's it say there? See the phrase, "to be"? What's that mean? It's present tense. See that? Interesting. To be. When you as a believer, when you die, and those who have gone on before, their soul is with the Lord. Now, where's their body? Their body just goes to the ground, or maybe it, you know, if they were in military combat, maybe they got blown up and so forth. If they drowned in the sea, that, you know, but your soul goes home to be with the Lord, right? That's clearly what the Word of God teaches us, okay? So will we ever see them again? What do you think? You betcha. The answer is absolutely yes. And what we want to talk about this morning in some detail, when Paul says we're waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. A question that people ask, and it's a good question, is, well, what is the resurrection body going to be like? Would you have an interest in knowing about that? What your resurrection body is going to be like? What do you think? Yes or no? Should we just quit here? No. All right. Listen, the resurrection body, if you would, go with me to Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to see what the Scripture says, and the Scripture says a lot about resurrection in general and the resurrection body in particular. But look at this passage over here at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Look at the promise here. Philippians 3:20 says this. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That's where our eternal destiny is, okay? It says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this, verse 21. "Who shall change our" what? Now, did you know right now the body you're in is said to be a vile body? Did you know that? What's interesting about that? The vile body. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Just like the flesh of an unbeliever never gets any better, the flesh of a believer never gets any better." Don't make the mistake of thinking, now that I'm a believer, now my flesh is all better. No, no, no. It's still a vile body. The temptations that you face, the struggles that you have, it's not the soul as much as sin in the flesh. But notice the promise in the verse. It says, "Who shall," talking about Christ there, "who shall change our vile body that it may be" what? "Fashioned like unto His glorious body." Yeah. What is, I mean, even if you didn't know too much more about that verse, what would you know for sure about your resurrected, glorified body, that you don't even have it yet? You haven't even seen it yet. But you can see it with the eye of faith, because God's Word tells us about it. Faith cometh by hearing, and by the Word of God. So even if you don't know a lot of other details, what do you know for sure about what your resurrected, glorified body is going to be like? It's going to be fashioned like unto whose body? But what about His body? His, what kind of body? Think with me about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment here. Were there some unusual things about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Interesting. The resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not bound by the time-space continuum that we live in. When they took and put Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the womb, they wrapped Him in sheets, right? And they had about 100 pounds of anointing oil and herbs and spices that they would put in between layers as they wrapped him. And over time, of course, that would begin to harden. And the purpose of it was to preserve. So here the Lord Jesus Christ, he's placed dead, of course, in the tomb. He's wrapped around and around and around. And each time they wrap, they put another layer on, wrap him again, another layer, wrap another layer. And so he's in that tomb there. How did he get out of that? Because in his resurrected, glorified body, he's not bound by the time and space continuum that we're in. He just walks right out of that. He just stepped right out of that stuff. Not only that, he's inside a rock tomb. How did he get out of that? People say, well, he walked out because they rolled away the stone. No. They didn't roll away the stone so he could get out. They rolled away the stone so people could get in. He just walked right out of that tomb. He just came right out of that. If you had been there on the day of resurrection, and if you could have seen in the spirit realm and so forth, you'd have seen that. You'd look at the top of the cave there, and his head would have just come right up. His whole body, arms would just come right up out of that thing. Not only that, remember when it says the disciples were together in a room, and all the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They thought they were next. They killed our leader. They're going to come take us and kill us now. They're locked up in that room there. And the Lord appears unto them. He didn't knock on the door. Hey, open up, guys, I'm here. He just appears unto them. He was able to walk right in. He was able to appear and disappear and vanish at will. Something different about the capacity and ability of his resurrected body. But some other things that are interesting about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it a body of flesh? Yes, it was. Was it a body of bones? Yes, because he told them, he says, I'm not spirit, I'm not a ghost here. I've got flesh and bones. Come and touch me and see me and everything. You can put your hands into my holes in my side of my hand and so forth. And he says, you got some food? I'm hungry, guys. I hadn't eaten for 3 days. Give me some food here. And he eats. So it's a body that has the capacity to appear and vanish. And yet it is a body of flesh that you can touch. They, at certain points, they recognized him. So he has eyes, ears. He can talk. He can communicate. He could hold him and hug him. He could touch him. And yet it's a body that could go pass through the rock, pass through the walls and so forth. A body that could eat. Do you remember when they called Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus had been dead 4 days, also bound and strapped and everything like that. You ever wondered how Lazarus got out of that tomb? What happened? Lazarus, come forth! But when he comes forth, what does Christ say? Christ says, loose him! He comes out of that tomb like this, I wonder. I don't know if that's exactly how it was, but he does Christ loose him. And then he goes and eats. Listen, nobody had to loose Christ. See that? There was something different about the... Plus, Lazarus died again later. Lazarus didn't come up in his eternal, glorified, resurrected body. He came back in his body of flesh. I wonder if he said, what did you guys do? What did you guys bring about? I was having a good time with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Abraham's bosom, man. So there's some amazing things about... When that verse says your body's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, that's a true statement. Early on the day of the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ sees Mary Magdalene, he says to her, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. And then within just about maybe 2, maybe 3 hours later at the most, they come and fall on his feet and worship him and hug him. That means he went from this planet to the third heavens and back to this planet within just a few short hours. That's traveling. Right? He wasn't limited. If your eternal destiny is the heavenly places, and it is, Ephesians 1 says you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. That's where your eternal destiny is. You have a home, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Right? That's where you're not coming back to this earth to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. The purpose of the body of Christ is to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. You got heaven and earth, and Christ has got a plan for both. And the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, is to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. You've been raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places. See that? He's got somebody to rule the earth for, and that's the nation of Israel in the literal kingdom. but he's going to use the body of Christ to rule and reign with him on the earth. Hence, all of it is under his headship and authority. Heaven and earth. Two realms. One plan, both realms. It's just purpose of the body of Christ in heavenly places. Well, if you're going to live forever in the heavenly places, what has to be true about your resurrected body, your glorified body? What has to be true about it? Can you go up there right now? What would happen if you went, just like you are right now, about 5 miles up? What would happen to you? You'd freeze to death, for one thing. It's way too cold. You couldn't breathe. So there's just a few slight problems. Even when they send someone to outer space to work on the space station and so forth, what do they have to do? They have to encase that guy. They have to encapsulize that guy in Earth's environment and pressure. So they take Earth's environment and they take it to outer space, so to speak. That's the only way the guy can live. If you and I are going to live forever in heavenly places and we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places, then what has to be true about your resurrected, glorified body? It has to be a body that can survive out there. A body in which your soul is going to dwell forever. It has to be able to function out there. Isn't that fascinating? Quickly, if you would, go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to know what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about, automatically think about the resurrection. The entire chapter is about different aspects of the resurrection. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go to verse 35, and we're going to read down through, we're going to study briefly, because, I mean, there's way too many verses to do in a short time, right? But we're going to just briefly touch on some things that Scripture teaches us that we should believe about the resurrected body. The resurrection, okay? About what your body's going to be like. Now look how Paul starts this. 1 Corinthians 15 is broken up into two sections. Verses 1 to verse 34, and then verse 35 over down to verse 58. That's the second section. And we're going to jump right into the second section, verse 35. Look what he says. He says, but some men will say, and they're saying this in the sense of rejecting it. They're saying this in the sense of disputing the doctrine and the fact of bodily resurrection. They're saying there's no such thing as bodily resurrection. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And of course, Paul's already talked about the problems of saying it cannot happen. But he says in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And the sense of those two questions is it's a skeptic asking those questions. It's not a heart of faith asking those questions. It's a skeptic. How do you know it's a skeptic asking those questions? Look at the next two words of the very next verse. What is it? Thou fool. He's calling the guy who asked that question a fool. So those questions aren't asked in faith. But what Paul's going to do, he's going to answer those questions for the benefit of the believer. So the believer will know what to think about and what we should believe about the body, the resurrection, glorified body. Now look what he does here first. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You get what that verse just said there? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Resurrection itself implies what? Death. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. I think most of you know that a number of years ago that my sister was brutally abducted off of her job site and raped and murdered a number of years ago back in San Antonio. Very tragic event and so forth. And she was a believer and with the Lord now. But that's when that verse really hit me. That's when that verse hit me. And I remember sharing that with that verse right there with my parents. And to whatever degree of comfort it could provide for a parent to lose a child, at least that verse helped somewhat. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. The very first point that Paul is making is resurrection itself only is in relationship to death. Otherwise, what are we talking about? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now look at the illustration that he uses, the example he uses, verse 37. And that which thou sowest, to sow something is to do what? You're putting it into the ground, like seed. You're putting seed into the ground because you're going to harvest a crop, right? You're going to grow a crop. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. God doesn't take the resurrection body and glorified body and put the resurrection glorified body in the ground. He says, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it is pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. You know the first example Paul goes to when talking about, when answering the two questions, how would the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? The issue is the body, the body, the body, the body. Not the soul, but the body, right? The body. The first illustration Paul uses here, he says, guys, look at what every year in the harvest cycle, the cycle of life out there, you take and you a seed of say wheat or barley or buckwheat or corn, what you name the seed, you name the grain, you put it into the ground, and a decaying process happens, a dissolving process happens. And then what happens? Up comes the new life. And Paul says, every year, year after year, seed time and harvest is a testimony to the reality of resurrection. Death cannot be and is not the purpose of life, as evidenced by the cycle of life. See that? So the very first thing he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Look at what you stick in the ground. You don't stick a resurrected body in the ground. You stick that kernel of corn in the ground. You stick that buckwheat in the ground. And up comes life as a result of the decaying process. And he says, at verse 38, but God giveth the body as it hath pleased Him. Let's just briefly talk about this. When you look at creation, when you look at plants, the different kinds of plants, and then you look at the different kinds of animal life, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, you've got hundreds and hundreds, I should say thousands and thousands and thousands of different kinds of bodies. You've got thousands of different kinds of trees, the leaves, the branches. What do you know about God just from looking at those things? God is an artist. Incredibly creative. God is impressed with His work. And if we can look at the physical bodies of various kinds of creatures out there, then when that statement says, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased Him, God is going to be pleased with the resurrection body that you get. Something is going to impress God. By the way, we don't want to extrapolate from this the idea that, well, you're going to look like an octopus kind of a thing. You know, that's not my point. My point is, if you look at creation out there, because that's what Paul's using, the creation even of plants and so forth, that creation, God was impressed and pleased with His work. And so too, when it comes to the resurrection body, it's going to be a body that pleases God. It'll please you too, by the way. You know? Look what else he goes on to say now. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Did you notice the common denominator in that verse is flesh? Flesh, but you've got four different categories. You've got man, you've got beasts, fish, and birds. But the common denominator is all flesh. See, that's all flesh, right? What therefore is the difference between the body of a man, which is this flesh, and the body of a bird that's made of flesh, and the body of a fish that's made of flesh? What's the difference? Covering. Okay, what else? What else? The environment. The environment. The environment is the difference. It's all flesh. It's all made of carbon. It's all flesh. But the environment in which God created the fish to live, the environment in which God gave the body of a fish is different than the body He gave to you. You can visit the water, you just can't stay there so long without coming up for oxygen, right? That fish can come up out of the water, it just can't stay out of the water so long. A bird can fly through the air. Try it sometime. You know? Jump off a building, see what happens. You'll be in glory if you're a believer, right? Just after the splash, right? So, the point therefore in verse 39 is that the resurrection body is going to be a body that is suited to the environment in which it's going to serve the Lord forever. Look at the next verse now. There, verse 40, there are also, what's the next word there? Celestial bodies. What would that be? That's the heavenly ones. And bodies what? Terrestrial. What would that be? The earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So you've got the two realms. You've got heaven and earth once again. See that? The celestial is the heavenly. What kind of body are you going to have? If you're going to live forever in heavenly places, what kind of body do you have to have? You have to have the body that's going to be celestial, one that's going to be able to live out there forever, right? Look at the last part again at verse 40. The second part he says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. What is the sense of the word glory there? Sense of the word, what's that? Brightness is exactly the sense of that word glory there. Brightness is the shining, the glory. When he says there at verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. When you look at the intensity, the brightness, the shining of the moon compared to the sun, first of all, the moon is a reflection, right? The sun gives off its own light and so forth, and the stars give off their own light, but there's different intensities of brightness and shining. Everybody with me so far? What have we seen? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So resurrection follows death. God gives its own body, a body that's going to please Him. That's verse 38. It's going to be a body of flesh. One realm that can operate in the heavens and one operate on the earth. And it's going to be a body that shines in glory. How do I know that? Because look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See that? The reason you can say, the reason I can say with absolute certainty that your resurrection body is going to be a body out of which the glory of God shines. Brightness. It's going to be a body of flesh, not sin in it. In fact, it's going to be a body of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. It's going to be a body out of which the glory of God shines. It's going to be a body that is going to be able to have the, it has the capacity to function out there in the celestial realm forever. How come I can say that for certain? Is it because I am, you know, getting visions from God? No, because the verse said right there, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It just told me what the body is like. Now I want you to see a wonderful comparison here. Hold this passage here quickly, if you would. Hold this passage quickly and go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter number 1. We're going to do a comparison here. Ezekiel and chapter number 1. If you get Isaiah, then go to Jeremiah, then Lamentations, then Ezekiel chapter number 1. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel here is actually sees these four living creatures. He sees, well, for time's sake, he sees the Lord is what he sees. Who he sees. He sees these four living creatures, and they're carrying this platform, a chariot. And on top of that platform is a throne. And guess who's sitting on that throne? The Lord is sitting on that throne. And these creatures are transporting this thing around, and they're transporting the Lord around. That's exactly what he sees, and it's real. And he says at verse 27, I'm going to start at verse 26. Verse 26, Ezekiel 1:26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. As the appearance of a sapphire stone upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. The Lord's sitting on that throne right there. And I saw as the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire and had brightness. See the brightness there. Brightness. Didn't somebody say the glory is the idea of brightness? Did you see that right there? Look at verse 28. Watch how he describes this. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. What would we call that? A what? We call it a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. Okay, stop there before you read the next sentence. He sees these four living creatures, the platform over their head that they're transporting this thing around, the throne on top of the platform, the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on top of that throne and so forth. And as he describes the color that's coming out of this thing, the brightness, what's he describe it as? The rainbow! Scripture says God is light. A light that no man can approach unto. So here you've got this light coming out of God, and as that light is being broken up, it goes into all the different colors of the rainbow. And he sees this, you talk about a light show, man. But look at the next statement. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You see what God the Holy Spirit through the pen of Ezekiel just told us right there? If you and I were to see the glory of God, that's what we'd see right there. We would see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory with the brightness, the light coming out of Him in the colors of the rainbow. It's no wonder that the New Age movement tries to steal that rainbow, by the way. Understand that? It's no wonder they do that. Now, if go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to consider something. It's no accident. It's no mistake. When these verses talking about the resurrected body, it says the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Your resurrected body is going to be a body out of which the glory of God shines. That's going to be one aspect to it, by the way. And if it's going to be a resurrected, glorified body out of which the glory of God shines, what might that suggest? Well, you give us some thought there. Let's keep going. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? Corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So what do you know for sure about your resurrected body? It will never corrupt again. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What do you know about your resurrection body? It will never dishonor you. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What do you know about your resurrection body? It is not a body of weakness. You know, we tend to think that we're so mighty and strong, right, as human beings, as the human species. Do you realize a little bitty, teeny, tiny bug that you can't even see hardly with a microscope can take you out? A little virus, a little bacteria can take you out. And here we are, so mighty. Listen, these bodies are weak. But you're going to get a resurrected, glorified body that's going to come up in strength and can never be defeated by anything again. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. He says, it's raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural. You can see the word nature in the word natural there, right? It's sown a natural body. Natural in the sense it came from the dust of the earth. It came from the dust of the ground and so forth. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now listen, wait a minute. Didn't we learn from verse 39 that it's a body of flesh? So how can it be a spiritual body? Was Jesus Christ's body a body of flesh? Yes, but was it spiritual? Yes. See, spiritual doesn't mean it's not real. Oh, I get so upset when people say, well, you have to spiritualize everything in the Bible. No! The Bible means what it says. Take it literally. Take it at face value and so forth. And let the Bible be right. When that verse says it's a spiritual body, it's a body of flesh, but it's spiritual. It's not confined to the dimensions that we're in. It's a real body. But it's spiritual. It has a capacity like Christ to appear and vanish and so forth and fly pretty fast. You won't need dirt bikes at that point to jump, you know, do the triple jump and so forth, you know, and so forth. He says here, there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. So it is written, I missed a verse, didn't I? Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. That's the one you're in right now. There is a spiritual body. That's the one you're going to get. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? A quickening spirit. That's Christ resurrected right there. In the Bible, in human history, there are only two Adams. There are only two men. Adam the first. And in Adam all die, and Adam the last, so in Christ you'll all be made alive. You're either in Adam the first or in Adam the last. You need to get out of Adam the first to get into Adam the last. There are only two men in human history. And he says this, verse 45, so is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth. What is he? He's what? He's just earthy. Look at the next statement. And if you have a different translation, you're going to see a very important word missing. That verse says, the first man is the earth, earthy. The second man is what? The Lord from heaven. You've got the man who's the Lord. That's his Humanity and His deity. That's God in human flesh. And the new translations change that verse. Get rid of them. They're constantly meddling with the Word of God. Get rid of them. Quit giving honor to them. They constantly take away from the deity of Christ His perfect Word. That verse says, the first man is the earth, he's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, that's Adam, such are they that are earthy. And that's what we are today. We still have these earthy bodies. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. That's our new glorified, resurrected body. Now look at verse 49. Look at the emphasis of this. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Have we? Yes, and we still do. We still bear His image today. We still bear Adam's image today. Hence sin in the flesh, hence the deterioration of the Adam man perishes. But look at the promise. Look at the confidence that the verse promises here. As we have borne the image of the earthy. Next two words. No. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Your resurrected body is going to be a body that bears the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Philippians told us it's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if that's true, what has to happen? See, what kind of body do you have right now? You've got a flesh and blood body. And if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then what has to happen? You've got to get out of this thing somehow. Death will take care of that problem for you. You have, in order for you to go to heaven to be with Christ, you've got to get out of the body that you're in. God's got a solution for that. Look at what He goes on to say. This is incredible. I know I'm hurrying here. Wow, that clock's wrong. Everybody, that clock's wrong, okay? that clock and your watch, they're all wrong. Right? Just give me a few more minutes. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, because we can't stop here. This is just too good. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. This was part of some secret information that Christ made known to Paul for this dispensation. Some unique information that the Old Testament didn't know about. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep, obviously, in the context is die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Change. There's two groups here. The one is those that have already died in Christ. Let me say it this way. If the rapture was to happen right now, like right, 5, 4, 3, 2, boom, we're with the Lord. Okay, and it didn't happen, by the way, right? Because you're still there. But if the rapture was to happen like right now, well, again, Brother Keith went home to be with the Lord a week ago. But you're still here. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See that? So we shall not all sleep, but all the body of Christ is going to be changed to receive the glorified body, is his point there. He says at verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet. Okay, question. What's the difference between the trumpet and the trump? Yeah, the trumpet's the instrument, the trump is the sound. There's going to be two blasts. And what happens is this. At the first trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Up from the grave, their body comes out because their soul's with the Lord. See that? Their body comes up. When Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, it's a good thing He said, Lazarus. Understand why? So up out of the grave comes resurrected bodies. That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. You put that thing in the ground, up comes out of the grave. So the first the trumpet sounds, there's the first trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then. So we're walking around over here on the planet and so forth, right? The Lord's come back, boom, we're caught up together. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That happens at the last trump. There's two blasts. One blast, they come up. Next blast, we all go up and we're changed together. That's the last trump. That's not the last trump of Revelation 7. I mean, not the seventh trump of Revelation. Look at what he goes on to say. He says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised. That's the one group. And we shall be changed. There's the other group. All part of the same body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's a dead guy raised from the dead, and this mortal shall put on immortality. There's a guy who didn't die but was changed. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, there's a dead guy raised, and this mortal shall I put on immortality. There's a living guy who was changed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? Then don't try to live under the law to please God, because that's giving strength to sin. That's what that verse says. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? What was the last word of verse 54? The last word? 54. What is it? You guys like victory? You betcha. Listen, the great victory won at Calvary. Because the great victory won at Calvary, that's why this victory is going to happen here. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And the victory in the context is the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we're caught up together and all changed at the same time. Receive glorified, resurrected bodies. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that part of that verse? We talk about salvation being we're saved from the penalty of sin, not saved from hell. We're being saved from the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's the doctrine of sanctification, growing, learning how to live under grace, saying no to sin. This verse is talking about being saved from the presence of sin, because we're going to be taken off the planet in the glorified, resurrected body. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? How do you know? Because it says so. And what's the absolute proof of that? The fact that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave is proof of what? That's proof you're going to come up out of the grave. God didn't start something back there only to say, forget about it, I'm going to go to a different universe and do something different now. Jesus Christ is said to be the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn to bring many sons. You are predestinated. You're not predestinated from hell. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a resurrected, glorified body is what that is. To be conformed to His image. Fashioned like unto His glorious body. You see how that scripture right there gives us, just this passage alone gives us so much insight and stirs up the heart of the believer so that when either we or a loved one, someone you know, stares death in the face and they lose that battle, it's not the end of the war. Because Christ came up out of that grave. And because He came up out of that grave, that's how come you can have confidence. Knowing that He which raised Christ from the dead shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, the Apostle Paul says. How come you and I can believe in, have confidence, trust in, rest in the resurrection? Because the Word of God says something about it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your precious and holy Scriptures. And had it not been for You giving us Your Word on these things, we would have no grounds upon which to believe it. But because You have spoken, because You have told us, therefore we can believe what You say. And from Your Word, receive that confidence and that assurance that comes from Your promises. We indeed thank You for this in Christ's name.